We come this Lord's Day to the penultimate lesson in the subject of aspects of Christ as bridegroom of the church. Next Lord's Day, hope to complete this little discourse by talking about what it is, why it is that the Savior has done so and taken such a bride as the church. But we have spoken before of how the Lord Jesus, as bridegroom of His church, has loved it without measure, in that He gave His own life to save us, and He shifted our guiltiness onto Himself, and all of our sins were laid on Him. And the bridegroom takes an intimate personal interest in His church. He treats it as His own body, which He loves and cherishes as His own flesh and bone. And He has given His bride no legitimate cause for rejection, for our unfaithfulness, for our disobedience, for our distraction by the playthings of the world from the Lord Jesus. Our disobediences are personal insults to the one who's the Savior of the body, and a trampling of His earnest, strong desire for our good conduct towards Him. But we ought to be jealous toward Christ. We ought to allow no man and no institution to be come between us and the Savior. And He will perfect and beautify His church. And oh, how the church needs perfecting and beautifying. Oh, how each of us need to be perfected and beautified. For we are unlike earthly brides in that we come to Christ with nothing beautiful in us, all full of sin and sores and corruption. And the marvel is that we should gain such a husband as the Lord Jesus. He's God of very God. He's all powerful. He's the one who's created and made us, that He should take notice of poor wretched sinners marked for destruction and worse than that, hating Him and turning away from Him. But He's taken away all of our guiltiness and shame. And He's made us holy and pure and spotless and without wrinkle. And He's done it by the cleansing of us in His own blood. Our guilt is expunged by it. His sacrifice has set us free from judgment. And He's done it by clothing us in beautiful garments of righteousness, which He has wrought by His perfect obedience. He's taken our filthy garments and He's clothed us with perfect righteousness and obedience before God. And the bridegroom has undertaken to provide for and defend His church and bring it to all good things. Having given His life to save His church, He will not leave us alone to fend for ourselves for anything. He takes a personal interest in His bride. He nourishes and cherishes it, the Scriptures say, as His own body. For He has brought us into His family, the great family of the Almighty God. And He's reconciled His bride to His great Father in heaven. And His Father loves the church because of its being the bride of His own dear Son. Indeed, it was the Father that brought the bride to His Son in the first place. The Scriptures say, no man cometh unto Me except the Father draw him. And He arranged for the Son to deliver the bride by His death at the cross. And if God the Father will deliver His own Son for our sakes, He'll not withhold anything from His Son's bride, the church. The Son has charged the Father to safely keep His bride, the church, while He is away preparing His bride a place in glory in John 17. And the Father provides all good things for Christ's bride and has determined to give us, Jesus told us He's determined even to give us the kingdom itself with His Son. But the bridegroom Himself, the Lord Jesus, has all power in Himself to provide for and protect His bride. He is the Creator. All power has been given to Him. And He instructs us that we ask in His name, and both He and the Father will do it. He's no pauper husband who's unable to pay the cost of maintaining his wife. And he's no weak or ignoble husband unable to defend us. No, he's already given us the greatest gift that we could ever hope for, forgiveness and salvation and eternal life, reconciliation. He's taking away the great burden of our sin, and he's set our minds and hearts free. And one day he's promised he'll set our bodies free as well in the deliverance. He provided the richest of food for his bride. That bread of life upon which we feed is body and blood of his sacrifice, which is the saving of his church and gives life, eternal life, to as many as partake by faith in him. The Lord's table reminds us from whence flows our life and health and all our hope and salvation. The body and blood of our Lamb, the Son of God, and this table points to that banquet in glory when the Lamb receives his church at the great marriage feast. And last Lord's Day, we talked about how our bridegroom exceeds all others in wisdom and power and love for his church. No husband ever had such wisdom to act on behalf of his wife. No other husband ever had such power to deliver all good things to his wife. No other husband ever had such love and such constancy to be directed towards his wife as the Lord has towards his church. And while earthly husbands may fail their wives for lack of power or lack of ability or wisdom or even lack of love, our Savior has no such disabilities. And while our society eschews a strong husband to care for his bride, and wives often have no trust in their husbands, or they feel they're more wise or more prudent than their husbands, there can be no such thought by Christ's church of its bridegroom. We are tempted when hard times come, when our righteous desires as we view them aren't fulfilled, to mistrust the Lord Jesus, our beloved bridegroom, to question whether our bridegroom is really nourishing and cherishing his bride as he ought. But the Scriptures promise that one day in glory, we'll learn how every provision he made, even the ones we think are bitter, were actually the best his love could bestow. And all of our unfulfilled desires he kept from us for his glory and for our good. And even the tribulations, nay, even extreme persecutions and want, were actually victories in Christ, Paul tells us. They're victories. We're more than conquerors in all these things in Christ, brought in his perfect knowledge and power to work out all things to our good. Our bridegroom isn't bound. He will not be bound or limited or restricted by any man or any force, and is working all these things according to his good pleasure. None of our sufferings and none of our foes will ever get the better of him. And he promises he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us, and that he has the power to save us to the uttermost. The Lord Jesus bears the burdens and sorrows that we face, and even though he knows them as our victories and great benefits, he's displayed his sorrow for his people who suffer in these times, awaiting the glory that is to be revealed. So let us trust entirely in the one who has demonstrated his mighty love towards his church by the sacrifice he made at Calvary, and rely upon his perfect love and perfect knowledge and almighty power to nourish and cherish his bride in the best way, and that let us never venture to substitute our ignorance and our weakness for his knowledge and his power. The Lord's table is a perfect example of Christ's power and knowledge, working victory while His people assumed failure and felt great loss. And though He sorrowed greatly at the pain of it, yet He showed His faith and confidence by ordaining a remembrance beforehand. And our celebration at this feast is a memorial not only to His victory for us, but also an example of how we ought to trust in His power and knowledge and love in everything, even at the bad times, and knowing that in the end, one day in glory, we will rejoice with exceeding joy at it all and forever and ever as a great victory wrought in the church by our glorious bridegroom. But what is the end of Christ's love for His church? What is the end of His care for His bride? What may be said? What will be said once all of the spots and all the wrinkles have been removed? Oh, they've been removed judicially. They're not held against us anymore on account of His death for us. But what when all of the perfections are finally worked out in our lives, when we have been saved to sin and sigh no more, as the songwriter said, what when that robe of righteousness is revealed in all its splendor before the world? What when all of our sorrow is turned to joy in His presence? What of that day when our bridegroom takes upon His lips in our presence and at the marriage feast the great glory of those words the writer of the Song of Solomon spoke when Christ says of us, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee at all." What then is the end of all Christ's love for and work on behalf of the church? Well, the Scripture tells us that we read this morning in Ephesians 5. At verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish." You see, there is the end of all Christ's love for His people, all Christ's love and work for His church. Christ will present His church glorious unto Himself. That's the goal. That's the end. That's the aim of all His great work, that His church be presented to Him, a glorious church. You see, it is our high privilege as Christ's church to become a glory unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And what an astounding privilege we have, that we have been chosen to be trophies of glory, trophies of grace to the Son of God. We shall become, the Scriptures tell us, we shall become His glory as the church. You know, the word glory is one of those religious words that we often read over and we don't think of what the meaning is. But I looked up in the concordance the meaning of the word glory. And for our purposes, listen to this: to make glorious, to adorn with luster, to clothe with splendor, to impart glory to something, to render it excellent, to make renowned, to render illustrious, to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. You see, the Lord Jesus is a glory to His Father. In Hebrews 1, we're told that the Lord Jesus is the brightness of the glory of the Godhead. It is that thing that sets out that person, that one who sets out the glory, the rays by which we may observe the glory of God or the Lord Jesus. The way in which God's greatness and majesty and beauty are displayed. You see, the Lord Jesus displays to our eyes the glory of God. He manifests to all the world God's glory. And how does He do it? He does it by His character and His love and His work for His people on the cross and His reign. Everything that He does that's wonderful. But we could look further. In John 14, at the verse 13, we read this well-known passage. Whatsoever you shall ask in My name, this is Jesus talking, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, the Father is glorified by the goodness of Christ, by His faithfulness to His people, His beauty and majesty. That is, the beauty and majesty of the Father are put on display by what Christ does. And when He answers our prayers and He provides for His people, He glorifies. He makes known the glory. He becomes the glory of His Father. The Father heaps more glory upon the Son on account of the Son being a glory to the Father. We read this morning in John 13 at verse 31. Therefore, when He was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. And if God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him. You see, the fact that the Father is glorified by the Son and by His faithfulness and obedience and by His sacrifice and all the perfections of His character. The Lord Jesus says that He has glorified the Father. He is the Father's glory. And the Father will Himself glorify the Son. So there is glory heaped upon glory on account of the Lord Jesus' magnificence and faithfulness and obedience. But it stands to reason that Christ's church will be His glory. Not all of His glory. He has a glory of His own, of course. But the church will be an additional display of glory to the Lord Jesus for all eternity, because the Scriptures teach us that the bride or the wife or the woman is the glory of her husband. You remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, in his teaching on the head covering. He says, For a man indeed ought not cover his head, inasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So too the church, which is the bride of Christ, which has been brought together by the Father. The Father has brought the church unto the Lord Jesus. And all the perfections that He has wrought upon us, all the beauties that He bestows upon His church will forever be on display as His very glory, as the glory of the Lord Jesus. Just as the wife is the glory of the husband in the church, in the service, so too the church will be the glory of her bridegroom, the Savior. The Lord Jesus knows, He knew about the glory that He would find in His church. You remember what He said in His great high priestly prayer? He said, All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. We, His saved people, glorify the Lord Jesus. He is glorified in us. We display His beauty and His loveliness and His power and His obedience and all of the divine characters that He possesses. They're all manifested and displayed and reflected in the people whom He has redeemed. His glory rests in us, not in anything that we bring. Oh no, we don't contribute anything of our own natural selves to the glory of Christ. Rather, we are the recipients and displayers of the beauties and perfections that He has placed upon us, and all of His love and sacrifice and care and desire towards us is for the world and the devils and the angels and his Father to marvel at, that he should take poor, lowly, fallen, rebellious man, his own lowly creatures, and perfect us and raise us up by his sacrifice and by his blood and make us perfect and raise us up to heights of splendor and clothe us in fine garments of golden needlework of his perfect holiness and obedience to God, and then put us on everlasting display as a trophy of love and grace. What a privilege we have as Christ's church, as his bride, to set forth and display his glory. And when will it be revealed? For we look mighty poor today, don't we? The church doesn't appear in her glorious state, although with the eyes of faith, some of the beauty might begin to be seen. What does the Scripture say about when that glory in God, in the Lord's people, will be revealed? We have this great passage in 2 Thessalonians 1 that describes when the Lord Jesus will be glorified in his people. Paul writes this, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, he will be glorified in his saints. We are his vindication. We are his trophy. We are the fruit of all of his glorious labors. He's all poured it into and invested all of that work and love into his church. This is a high and noble calling that the church has been given, to which God has ordained us. For we will glorify God, not just in our praise and in our obedience, but in the display in the church of Christ's love and perfections in us. And at the Lord's table, you know, there's glory flowing all around us in all different directions, isn't there? The Father's glorified as we remember and celebrate and give thanksgiving for the cross work of the Lord Jesus. His faithfulness and obedience unto death are recounted in this feast, and the cause and majesty of the Father that delivered his Lamb are exalted in Christ and exalted by our remembrance of what the Lord Jesus did. But Christ himself is glorified as we behold his beauties, as we look upon him who was pierced for us, as we gaze upon that one that was slain in his love for us. We exalt him, we adore him, we recount all of his beauties, we worship him. But the Lord Jesus is also glorified, not in what we say and do and think and pray and praise about, but he's also glorified in us before all the world and the angels in heaven. That work which he has begun in us to beautify and perfect us as his bride is already upon display as we gather here around this table. Perhaps it's hard to see at times, but he's already bestowed upon us a perfect righteousness by his substitution in our place at Calvary. The shine upon his trophy bride is beginning already to be seen in us. Imagine the glory yet to be revealed in us when we see him as he is and we're made like him in every particular. For the glory in us is but Christ's glory placed in His church, bestowed upon us by the Bridegroom. The songwriter says, the gates of heaven are opened wide. At His name all the angels bow. The Son of Man, who was crucified, is the King of glory now. We love to look up and behold Him there, the Lamb for His chosen slain. And soon shall His saints all His glory share. With their head and their Lord shall reign. We're going to sit upon His throne with Him. And we've already been seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table. That reminds us of how His body was broken for us and His blood poured out to us and the great affection and care that He had for His bride, the church. And that He has perfected us and will perfect us and bring us to glory, and we will display and reflect all of His beauties, all of His love, and all of His sacrifice forever and ever before all the angels who've not received like as we have received from the hand of the One that loved us and gave Himself for us. I'd like to ask Brother Witten if he would give thanks for the bread that reminds us of the body broken for us. And the Lord Jesus, the night He was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it and He blessed it. And He said, take and eat. This is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Let's give thanks for the cup that reminds us of the blood poured out for us at the cross. Oh God, our Father, we thank You. We've been privileged to come into Your house and gather around this table spread by the Lord Jesus to celebrate and remember the great work that He accomplished for His people when He went to the cross, despising the shame, and He poured out His soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many. No, we think of that blood that was poured out for us that'll never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. We thank You that a sacrifice was found that was able to cleanse our poor sinful hearts, make us bright and new and clean in Your sight, perfectly acceptable, all on account of the Lord Jesus and what He has done for His people. We thank You that His blood has taken away, has paid the price for our sin and unrighteousness. And we're restored to perfection. And better than that, He's clothed us with a perfect garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness of His own manufacture, which is wrought for us in His perfect obedience and death for our sake. We thank You that He was obedient unto death. We thank You that You've highly exalted Him, that His sacrifice is o'er, the veil is rent in twain, the mercy seat is red with blood of victims slain, and on account of it we can come boldly before You and approach unto You in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we're accepted in the Beloved. We thank You that we can celebrate that sacrifice once made that's taken away our sin forever. We don't need to doesn't need to be repeated. It can't be improved upon. It can only be recalled with the deepest fondness and affection by those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Help us to remember what Jesus did for us all through this week, that the Holy Ghost might keep in our hearts and minds a remembrance of the things of Christ, that He would remind us of those things which the Lord Jesus has done. We thank You that we can come around this table as believers united by the love of Christ. Help us to comprehend the body and blood of the Savior. and help us to give you the praise and the glory now and forever. For we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And the scriptures say that the Lord Jesus, after they had supped, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood for the remission of sins. The scriptures tell us as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till he comes. Let's sing number 79 in the Black Book. Number 79, Jesus, thy head once crowned with thorns, is crowned with glory now. Number 79.